I would like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John as we continue preaching through the book of 1 John. 1 John. We'll be in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 in your copy of God's Word or in the pew Bible that's in front of you. I invite you to follow along. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be sure about something? It's a great thing to be sure. It's a wonderful thing to be assured of a certain situation when you're driving down the road and you weren't exactly sure. You've taken the turn, and I did this the other day. I had an out-of-town wedding, and I made a turn. I saw something this way. I said, oh, man, I think I'm out in the wrong road. And then that lovely sign comes up, South 431. Oh, I'm back on the right place. I know I'm on the right road. I can be sure again. We love to be sure. Back in my generation, there was a deodorant named Sure, and they had commercials about people who were sure, you know, and they were people who used the deodorant or the antiperspirant, and they were all raising their hands up like this. I just wear a robe. I don't worry about the rest of that. It is a good thing to be sure, but it's hard to be sure about almost anything, isn't it? Because we know so many people who are sure about things, but are wrong. We see that all the time. We watch the TV and we see debates and politics, and we see people who may not be right, but they sure don't lack surety about their positions. Somebody, if logic means anything, has got to be wrong. But I think it's something we long for. We sort of like people who are sure of themselves. It's the only explanation for strange leaders who pop up in our midst and in the midst of history. People who are sure of themselves, but people who turned out to be wrong. But we like it. I think it's inside of us. We want to be sure. We want to have a sense of sureness. This whole book of 1 John is written for the very purpose of making people sure. It's a good thing to be assured that you are a Christian. Now, why did John have to write the book? Because somebody had gone into this church and shook them up by false teaching. They believed, like the apostles had taught them, that Jesus was the Son of God. He was a God. He is the second person of the Godhead, man himself, a representative for us for sin. And yet these false teachers came in and said, no. That Jesus we saw on the cross wasn't really the Christ. Christ was something separate. It came and it left. It confused the people. And these false teachers were saying, and you've got to believe it our way or you are wrong. The false teachers are saying that if you knew certain words, if you knew certain secret doctrines, you get to go to heaven. It had nothing to do with what you believed. It had nothing to do with the way you lived. And you really didn't even have to love anybody else. So John, over and over again, repeats the test. No. If you believe in the truth, and that truth is at its core that Jesus is the God-man, sent for us, one person, two natures. If you believe it, you can be sure. If you're growing in obedience, if you're stepping out daily, trying to walk with God and living according to His commands, you can be sure. And if you feel and know and practice love in your hearts in a greater and greater way, it's not those false teachers, it's you. You who are the real thing. You who can be sure. We've mentioned already here in chapter 5, there is a summary of most of what he has been teaching. And now he is going to summarize with another good reason why we ought to be sure about where we're going when we die. Hear God's word in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. First of all, let's just state something that has to do with almost the whole book as well as this passage, that assurance of salvation is a great blessing. Assurance of salvation is a great blessing. We read the relevant portions of our Presbyterian confession concerning assurance. Look at verse 13. It's probably the most quoted passage about assurance in all of the Bible. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is what the doctrine of assurance is, that you are at the moment in possession of certainty that you will go to heaven when you die. The popular Christian evangelistic program starts off with the question, not about salvation, but with assurance questions. That is, if you were to die tonight and come before a holy God, would you be sure that you'd go to heaven? Would you be sure? Well, it says here that if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. Now, this in many ways points us back to the very heart of all of the Bible. The Bible is not just about good morality, though there's plenty of that in it. It's not just about feeling about love with everybody. The Bible is a book about how to get eternal life. In John's Gospel, when he, in chapter 20, was summarizing his whole book, he said, many things have been written about Jesus, but they've been written these that you might believe. That's the heart of it all. It's not rearing your kids so they'll have good morality. It's not having a social club to gather with. It's not walking out and feeling a little bit guilty that we haven't done very well, but maybe God is still on our side. That's not it. All of what we preach, all of what we teach is at its heart that you might believe in the Son of God. That is what we teach. That is what we preach. And we want you not only to believe it, we want you to be sure of it. We don't want to leave that message of eternal life for very far. We want to come back to that message again and again and again. We want to remind Christians that that's the great blessing that you have, eternal life. And that that blessing can be enjoyed by being sure that you are in possession of it at this time. I've seen Christians and heard Christians talking, though, about some Christians who have professed faith in Christ, who believe in Jesus, but aren't quite sure that they're going to heaven. Sometimes they're doubtful, not so much about Jesus, but doubtful about their own worthiness. These times come upon even true Christians. It is possible for a true Christian not to be sure. The evidence is this book. This is a book saying to believers, it's a good thing to be sure. It is the normal process. We preach, you hear, you believe, and then you can be sure. But sometimes that sureness can be derailed, can it not? Sometimes your own sin can derail it. Sometimes you have done the wrong thing so many times you just sit and say, is it possible that I can be a true believer? Sometimes you come to church and you feel cold. You feel like you're just going to a committee meeting somewhere. You just show up and you're here and you don't even know why you're here. You just sort of go through this coldness. And then it occurs to you somewhere along the line, feeling as cold as this, am I a real believer? Sometime it could be something like this. You listen to television and watch a preacher on television saying some wild things. And you know, you don't believe the wild things he's teaching. And you say, wow, maybe he's right and I'm wrong. It's normal, though, to have assurance, but it's also normal to be occasionally shaken from that assurance. But you need to get it back. You need to grab it and you need to enjoy it because it's a blessing. It can be acquired by normal means. The First John way to acquire it is to check your life out. Do you believe? Do you love? Are you growing in obedience? If so, believe it and go on. Our confession of faith mentions some others. There are some that are scriptures. It says if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you are saved. The Bible says that. And you say, well, I believe it, and the scripture says it, then that must mean I'm going to heaven. That's another way to receive assurance. Romans 8 talks about how the Holy Spirit can come and, in a sense, seal your heart. And in a way that's almost emotional, deep within your heart, give you a certain sureness that you indeed are in God's number. And that's a blessing. But by all means, gain assurance. It's a blessing. Ask God for it if you don't have it. Ask God for it. Because God, I believe, offers that as a blessing to true Christians. And if we have to look at our hearts and say, God, am I yours? And if we have to call upon Him once again to save us because we're not sure, even that can be used by God, can be used by God to build us into His kingdom. But our goal is to believe what He says in the Bible. If you believe, you are saved. Our goal is to believe what the Scripture says and to be sure, because when you're sure, there's great blessing. Sir James Simpson, a Scotsman who invented chloroform, was asked as he was about to die. I say, well, Sir James, what are your speculations about the future? And Sir James said, I have no speculations. I have only certainties. Jesus died for me. That's the goal of every human being, is to have eternal life and then be blessed by the knowledge that it is mine. Now, this passage doesn't really stop simply talk about that. The passage almost is about assurance on the side, because he wants to go from assurance to something else. He wants to tell you what assurance can do for you. And that's our second point. That blessing leads to confidence. Look at verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. One of John's favorite words, one of my favorite words. I've done a lot of study on the Greek word for this word, confidence. It's frequently translated boldness. It also can be translated frankness or openness. It's the ability to just simply know and say anything. Remember, some of you even older than me probably used to park in front of your TVs to watch the Art Linkletter show. Is that bringing some of you out? This is where grandparents have to get involved now. And he used to have this little part where little children would get interviewed, and he would interview little children, and they would say, as he said, the darndest things. You don't need that television show. You just need a grandchild to do that. All of us have stories about a grandchild or one of our children, and maybe you, or if you're a young person, have parents that remind you of something you said when you were little, because we say crazy things when we just feel like talking and we have a sense of assurance. You know, what's the phrase we use now? Hey, he said that because he has no filter. He has no filter. In a sense, what we have when we have an assurance of our salvation is that we have no filter with God. I'm not saying we're irreverent. I'm not saying that we would say harsh things to the Almighty Father. He is our Father in heaven. And yet we go frequently, courageously, unhesitatingly to Him. We don't stop and say, I'm not going to tell God about how upset I am about this. I'm afraid He might be disappointed in me and maybe He might not love me as much. No. When you're assured of your salvation, when you know that your sins are paid for by Jesus Christ, and that His perfect life and perfect death counts for you, and you by faith have believed it with all of your heart, you just say, Jesus, I believe you. I love you. I rest in your salvation. When you can say that, you know that even when you say foolish things to God, even when you come before God with foolish things on your heart, You are His child. You have not, by your foolishness, been unchilded. I doubt seriously that any of the children on Art Linkletter show, when they said something foolish and everybody laughed about it, their dad met them after the show and said, well, find another family. Because God is our Father. He doesn't either. If we are Christians, He forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future. And He invites us into His presence. And so when you have an assurance of your salvation, you confidently run to Jesus. Look what it says in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, toward the God-man, toward our elder brother, toward our advocate, the one who mediates, who comes before us on our behalf before God. As Greg has mentioned, He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He loves us. He is the most protective, loving elder brother that you could ever know. It is a good thing to be a big brother who takes care of his little brothers. And Jesus does that. And when we are assured of our salvation, we quickly go to Him. And we run not only to Jesus, we go to the Father. We go to the Father. We go to Him claiming our privilege as sons and daughters of the living God. Do you remember those things we used to go to? Do they use those anymore? That when you go and you pay your money, you get stamped on your hand? Do they stamp the hand anymore? I kind of enjoyed that, you know. We'd always say the next day, who went to the dance? Check your hand. Oh, I went to the dance. No, let me see your hand. It wouldn't come off. We'd wash that thing for 3 or 4 days. In a sense, our belief in Christ and the work of Christ is the stamp on our hand. When we go to the Father, we show in a sense that Jesus died for us. And we can go right into the throne of grace and go right to His very presence. And we can tell Him everything. What's the old gospel song say? I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. And the Bible teaches us today that when you are a believer in Jesus, God is listening. And sometimes I think we can almost gauge our sureness about our salvation for how confidently, quickly, and how often we go to the throne of grace to get help in our time of need. What a blessing. What a blessing. But that links us to the third thing that we want to talk about. Not only is assurance good, not only does it give us confidence before God, but thirdly, that confidence leads to intercession. That leads to intercession. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. 8 times in this section from verse 13 to the end of this chapter, the word know is there. We know that He's answering our prayers. And so if we have confidence in that, we will go and we will talk to Jesus. This is the confidence in verse 14 we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, this is for us. This is for our needs. This is for our times where we are low. This is when difficulties arise in our families. This is when we feel like we're not growing spiritually as quickly as we need to. This is when we take trips that God will protect us. This is when we set aside a missions team. This is when we come before God with confidence and we ask Him anything according to His will. But those prayers aren't the focus of John right here. The confidence that he's talking about leads us to not only prayer for ourselves, but it leads us to intercession. That's what I said there, isn't it? We find that in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. God will give him life. If anybody is spiritually struggling, if they are sinning against God, we sit down with the confidence that God has given us and we pray for them. and we pray for them believing that God is going to work in their lives and change them. And when it says in verse 16 that if he shall ask and God will give him life, I believe that life is spiritual life. I don't believe that it's necessarily physical life. I believe that it is the life that is truly spiritual. That is, that God will restore him. God will forgive him. God will change him. Do you know anybody that has spiritual problems? Do you know anybody who has sin issues? Do you know anybody that struggles? When have you been praying for them? I wonder about that, if we would do that on Wednesday night. Wouldn't that be fun, you Wednesday night folks? We could add a new section to our prayer list, couldn't we? People in the pew behind you who need prayer because they're nasty folks. Call those in this week, by the way. No, I'm not putting them on the calendar. Sorry. But you know who's struggling, don't you? Sometimes you know they're struggling because they're not sitting here. Sometimes, you know, they're struggling because you've talked to them, you've shared with them, you've spent time with them, and they're struggling. I've talked to people who were hardly ever out of their pew in this church who are struggling even in their lives, whether they believe anything or not. Do you know who those people might be? Are you paying attention to those people? You need to pray for them, don't you? But you won't pray for them unless you have confidence. And you don't have confidence unless you have assurance. If I said that confidence before God was an indicator of your assurance of your salvation, we might even be able to say that your prayer for others might be an indicator of your true belief in God. Your belief in God is marked by grace. It's a free gift. And you receive it as a free gift. And yet that free gift transforms over time your heart. And the end of that wonderful realization that you have this gift of heaven is that you want to go talk to God about those who need you. Now there are some limitations, are there not? There's limitations on this prayer. In verse 14, we see one of them. If we ask anything according to His will, we need to pray for things that are in the will of God. Some things we just know are in the will of God because they're in the Bible. We can pray about the evangelization of other countries because it's in the Bible that that's what we're supposed to do. If you have trouble loving someone near you in the pew, and you have trouble difficulty with things that are commanded by God, you can pray confidently. This is in the will of God. And then sometimes we pray for things that, well, we'll call them consistent with the will of God. You don't know necessarily whether something's the will of God, but it seems to be consistent with His love and His grace and His desire to give Him glory. And if you can say that when you pray something that you desire it to give God's glory and you believe it will, it could very well be in the will of God. And then there's some things we simply don't know whether it's in the will of God or not. But very few times do we pray something not in the will of God. But ask Him. It's no cop-out to say, if it be your will. No cop-out at all. Chapter 3 talks about another limitation. That is, if we don't confess our sins, if we are living in a way that is ungodly, our prayers may not be answered, even though we are children of God. We need to tend to that. And then there's this cryptic statement in this passage. If you read this passage, I bet you said, well, I wonder what he's going to say about the sin unto death. What in the world is this sin unto death? Well, let's sing the last hymn and we'll go on out the door. It's a tough one there. Very difficult. But look at it in verse 16. If a brother is committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. For those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say one should pray for it. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. I would think that if indeed life, when he prays earlier on for the life of others, is a spiritual thing, I think this might very well be, and I'm following Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this idea, this may very well be the prayer for those who are truly Christians or professing Christians and not praying for those who have rejected Christ, for those that have, in a sense, shaken the dust off their feet on the way out the door, those who have been, in a sense, put out of the church because of their disbelief. This could be like the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that the book of Mark talks about. This could be that the people, like in Hebrews chapter 6, that have completely and fully rejected both the doctrine and belief in Jesus Christ. It's even possible, though, that we could take another tack. It is possible that there are sins that have persistently, over a long period of time, are participated in without hesitation, that bring dishonor to God publicly. There are some who believe that there are sins like that that could be called the sin that leads to death. But what I don't want you to do is to get lost in that doctrine today. I don't want you to figure out, say, well, I'm going to pray for so-and-so over there, but I wonder if he's got a sin leading to death. I'm going to tell you, if you can see them, if they're in church, they hadn't done it yet. They haven't done it yet. If you have a child who has not been removed from the church and thrown himself away from God and shouts back at you when you mention God, he's not that far. Pray. Pray for those people and focus on the power. These folks knew what that sin was. I'm not sure what it is myself, but I'm going to focus on this. We know he hears us in verse 15. We know we have the requests that we have asked him. It says here in verse 15, and we know that if he hears us, or excuse me, in verse 14, and this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, and we know that he hears us in verse 15, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask. This is a powerful phrase in the original language. It's saying, you're gonna ask. You gotta ask. It's important to ask. And God will restore that person. Did you know that you had that kind of power in your hands? Did you know that you had that kind of power with someone who is struggling with sin, struggling with disbelief, struggling and moving further and further away from God's people? Did you know you had that kind of power? Are you praying for those people? You will ask. I ask myself, why do I not pray for families who simply don't seem to deal with Jesus in a real way? Why do I not pray more for those who love hanging out rather than being with Christians at church? Why do I not pray more for people that I know are struggling with their belief in Christ? Why do I not pray more for someone that I know has been dabbling into the edges of our sin? Is it because I don't care, or I don't believe, or is it because I just simply have not been challenged to pray? Let me challenge you today. You've got to pray. You've got to pray. If you believe you're a Christian, step one. If you've got confidence before God and know that you can go before God, step two. Then why don't we pray? Some of you might not be praying because you don't know Christ. It's possible that even in a room like this, that people could be coming to church out of habit. They could be coming to church just because someone has told them to come, and maybe they've been doing it for years. And all they really know is that they've got a spot to sit in church. The air conditioner's normally on. It's a nice place. Occasionally the pastor will tell a joke. But you really don't know. You don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him to save you. You've never said, Jesus, save me. You've never turned to the God of the world, who is a holy God of the universe, and said, I am a sinner, and I need a substitute to come before me at the throne room of God. Jesus, save me. Maybe if you've never said that, if you've never come, this is the day you need to. And then I would imagine that I'm talking to people who may have said that, who do believe, but maybe you might be shaken in your area of assurance. Maybe you just simply don't know what would happen to you if you were to die tonight. Maybe you just don't know. Well, I hope I've done something good for the good Lord somewhere along the line. Let me tell you, it's grace that saves you. It's based on the work of another for you. And you've got to believe that. And when you believe that, claim that through the Scripture, and begin to see your life slowly but surely changing, you may have assurance. And if you don't have it today, Romans 8 tells us the Holy Spirit is the one that calls out to our heart. Call out to Him and ask Him to give you that certain sense that you are indeed one of the number. But I would imagine today I'm talking to an awful lot of people who are sure of their salvation. Well, let me ask you, are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying for change in people? Are you praying for change in your children? Are you praying for growth in grace? Are you praying for your parents? Are you praying for those who seemingly just simply start walking away from God? Of all the things you pray for, you've got to be praying in this particular category if you've got confidence before Him. Prayer changes people. One of my favorite stories about prayer is back in the Roman world in 172 A.D., Marcus Aurelius led legions of Romans into the middle of Europe, and it was a brutal campaign. He had fought and lost men and fought, and the barbarians were all around him in a place that's around Moravia in the middle of Europe today. He came to a place where he suddenly realized that he walked himself into a valley. And suddenly he turned and realized that the barbarians were all around him. They outnumbered him. His men had not had any water for days, and they were struggling to be able to even take one more step. And as they tried to get in defensive positions, Marcus Aurelius, who would come to be the emperor, said, I think we're done. And one of his generals said, you know, are you really desperate? And he said, yeah, I'm desperate. And then the guy said, then command the 12th Legion to pray. These men are Christians, and we've hidden it from you because Marcus Aurelius was a persecutor of Christians. They're Christians, and we have heard of amazing things that happen when Christians pray. And so in 172 A.D., they commanded the 12th Legion of the Romans to get on their knees and pray. As they prayed, suddenly those that were out there, the barbarians in the number, led by a man named Qualdi, started to come down the hill. And so everyone was turning to the 12th Legion, as you would imagine. Faster! And then out of nowhere came a black cloud. And first it was the steady rain. That's like the steady rain that I saw yesterday. And the Roman soldiers simply, in the face of a encroaching army, turned their faces upward and drank from the heavy, steady rain. And then, as the barbarians got even closer, as those Christians were still on their knees, a lightning storm broke out in such a fashion that no one had ever seen. The barbarians were quickly routed by the storm, and the Romans never had to lift their finger. Marcus Aurelius, he said, okay, we'll stop the persecution. We'll stop the persecution. They say he did, but not for long. They called that legion throughout the rest of Roman history the Thundering Legion, because when they prayed, thunder came. Did you know that you had that power? Did you know that you had that power for people? people who are struggling in their sins. Make sure we pray. Pray today. Pray this week. Let's pray now. Well, God, our Father, we ask you that you would bring us a sureness about our faith. Father, there are some in this congregation today that may not know you at all, and I ask you that you would bring them a sense of conviction that they might know that they are not believers, so that they might go to you even at this moment and pray and ask you to save them. We pray for those who don't, Father, have a sureness about their faith, though they have asked Christ to save them. And we pray that you would send them to you, them, and find fresh measures of knowledge and understanding of Christ's perfect work for us. And that you would send them the Holy Spirit to assure them in the deepest part of their heart that they are one of those who are being saved. And Father, we pray for the rest of us, that those who know that if they died tonight, they would be with God because of the work of Christ for them. Help us to have the kind of confidence that would lead us to pray for others. Make us interceders, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.